In Luke chapter number 11, I want you to get this into your head if you can. Let me begin reading with, we'll start at verse number 9. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, now here's what I want you to underscore in your Bible. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? Our Lord lays out the manner in which the filling of the Spirit of God is to take place. We ask him. I think, though, that we must mention this in order to be truthful with the text. Jesus mentions two other actions here, seeking and knocking. So there's an asking and there's a seeking and there's a knocking. I think it essential that we remember to not only pray, but to pray earnestly with our heart, knocking at the door of heaven, that God give us this greatest of gifts outside the gift of salvation itself. Now, salvation is God's gift through the Spirit, by the blood, through faith, by grace. You can put this thing together, can't you? Realizing, though, that this is God's gift. It's not something we conjure up. It's not a religious gift. It is God's gift to fallen mankind. And then once God saves us, there is this most precious gift that He has for us. And this most precious gift beyond salvation is the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. Every believer ought to seek that with everything in him. But I don't believe that every believer will receive the gift of the Spirit of God in power. Though I believe it is our birthright, yet because of the hardness of our hearts, you've heard that before, haven't you? Because of the hardness of our hearts and because of the wickedness that lurks within us, oftentimes we fail to receive what God has for us. I have never known a mother to take a dirty glass and fill it for her children. And I think it necessary that we understand that our Heavenly Father is not going to fill a dirty vessel with His power. The most precious of gifts. If you had a Rolex watch, fellas, and your two-year-old child wanted to play with it, I'm sure you'd just hand it right over and say, here, play with it. Ladies, I'm sure that you'd pull the diamond ring off your hand and give it to your two-year-old child and let them play with it. Because they ask you for it, you're going to give it to them, right? No. Now, why do we not do that? First off, we know better. And secondly, we know that they are far too immature to receive these gifts. Far too immature to handle this precious thing that they're asking for. I thought this afternoon as I was preparing Gary some years ago I don't know how we done it. I was trying to remember how we did this, but we talked Mama into taking us over to Jim's motorcycle shop. And we looked at the motorcycles, and man, we wanted a motorcycle. Bad. Since that time, though, now, of course, they couldn't afford it. There's no way in the world Mom and Dad could afford a motorcycle for us boys. And Dad had better sense than to buy one for us because we didn't have sense enough to operate one. You see, fathers and mothers, those in authority over us, have a little bit more keener sense as to whether or not we can handle what we're asking for. Now, don't you think for one moment that our Heavenly Father does not know whether or no we are capable of handling this gift that we're asking for. Am I capable? And not only am I capable, is it for His benefit? Is it for His glory? Oftentimes, we'll find people asking God for things, as James says, to consume it upon our own lust. James says, you have not because you ask not. And you don't receive it because there's a word in there that we need to understand. You ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. In other words, you're asking for it for the wrong purpose entirely. So we ask of God, and we ask that we might be able to, for some reason, be popular ourselves. One of the worst things in the world is for us to go before God and ask God for something and think we can pull the wool over His eyes. And in reality, we want to do this not for the glory of God, but for our benefit somewhat. I think I've been in circumstances where people were asking God, now think what I'm saying to you. And this is a good thing, but you'll see the danger of it in a moment. Ask God that He might fill them with the Holy Ghost so they can win souls. Why do they want to win souls? To get their name in the magazine, the sword of the Lord, so they'll be popular. I once preached, just once, in the same meeting for a week with the greatest soul winner in the world. That's how he built himself. The world's greatest soul winner. I had a problem all week long because I knew that one should never build himself as the world's greatest soul winner because only one is the world's greatest soul winner, and that's the Holy Ghost. But when he started telling me some of the stories and some of the accounts of how he won these people to Christ, then I realized what a phony circumstance it really was. Now stop and think with me for just a moment. You're on a bus. Your stop is just a block away. And you're approached by someone who says, what if you step off this bus and somebody runs over you and you step out into eternity to meet God? How are you going to be when you do that? You going to be in heaven or hell? If you'll pray this little prayer, you can be assured that you'll go to heaven. And you had him pray that little prayer in that one block, step off that bus and there's a saved, it's pitiful. Now what's wrong with that? Something bad wrong with that kind of evangelism. That kind of evangelism is just so I can count another one and tell a story about how in one block I led somebody to Jesus on the bus. Now folks, that's just not the way it's done. No man has ever been saved except the Holy Ghost draw him to Christ. We are but vessels. We are not going to save anyone. Absolutely not. Only God can do that. And for us to ask God to give us the power to win souls, then why are we asking for that power? So we can go down the road and tell somebody how many we won to Jesus last week. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't know how many people have been converted under my preaching. But you know what? Doesn't make a bit of difference. Because that is not up to me. It is up to the Lord God Almighty. I am not the recipient of anything from somebody coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all of God. All I must do is believe His promise that His word will not return void. And it may look as though you're sowing the seed and sowing the seed and sowing the seed and never see a blade come up from the ground. But God is in charge of the increase. It's He and He alone that has promised that His word would not return void. Now here's my position. I'm going to believe God in that perspective. I'm going to believe that God is going to see to it that His word does not return void, and I'm going to preach and go my merry way and continue to do what God's called me to do and believe that God's going to do something with it. I'm not going to try to push it, pump it, jump up and bump it. I'm just going to leave it to God. And I'll tell you right now, I learned a long time ago, He can do a whole lot better job at it than I can. So we ask, and we ask amiss. We ask not only because we're immature, but we ask because of the improper motive. Let me show you something. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you don't need to turn there, but in verse number 7, Paul is given a thorn in the flesh. And the text says that it might buffet him. Now that word buffet has several meanings, but it means in this context to hold him back. It also means to beat him to death, beat him down. And that's what this messenger, this thorn in the flesh was to Paul. And do you know why he said he had it? Because of the revelation that God had given him, lest he, let me paraphrase, or let me just translate the verse here, lest he become too proud in his own right. God sent this messenger to buffet him. Not a greater preacher except the Lord Jesus in the world than the Apostle Paul. And God sent a messenger to buffet him, lest he get proud of what God had given him in the revelation that He'd given him. You see, and most church people have no idea that this is so. But do you understand that there is no conception of the church except for a mention, but no real conception of the church until the Apostle Paul is given this revelation from the Lord God Himself? It's the epistles that are our orders. So Paul said, I was given this thorn in the flesh to keep me down. Now watch this. If this great preacher, this great apostle, this great man that saw the Lord Jesus, spoke to him personally, are you hearing me? If he had drive to be proud of what God had given him, I wonder if maybe we may have the same propensity. I think so. I think that, as a matter of fact, I've often watched young preachers. I hope, before God, I hope I wasn't like this. But I've seen young preachers walk in like a banty rooster, you know, bounce around, want everybody to see them. Huh? And their crow is all they have. Improper motive. We'll not have the Spirit's power without the Spirit's purity. You'll not have the Spirit's power without the Spirit's purity. The power of God will never be upon a vessel that is impure. Holiness is something we put on the back shelf in this modern age. Oh, we want the Spirit's power, but we don't want holiness with it. Well, you're not going to have one without the other. You can't be holy without the Spirit, and you'll not have the Spirit without holiness. It is imperative. As a matter of fact, preaching on holiness in our day and time is something that just absolutely will kill the church. And may I say to you, second to the Holy Spirit Himself, holiness is an essential part of the church. And then, may I reverse that order, we have to have the holiness in order to have the Spirit. And so the holiness is a part that we have laid aside. And then the third thing I want you to note is this inapt preparation, or maybe inaptly prepared. Maybe we can call it that. We have no idea what the gift of the Holy Ghost will cost us. Do you know what salvation costs you? Nada. But to have the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, it may cost you more than you want to pay. Quickly, four examples. I bring to your mind a man by the name of Stephen. The Word of God tells us plainly that he was full of the Holy Ghost. Do you know what the filling of the Holy Ghost cost Stephen? Cost him his life. Preaching to the Sanhedrin, they stoned him to death. Stephen was a short-lived preacher. John the Baptist. The Word of God declares that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God in his mama's belly. John the Baptist preached about 6 to 9 months. It cost him his head. Now let me make this statement again. You don't know what the filling of the Spirit of God is going to cost you. But I'm going to say this to you tonight without apology. It will cost you something. We don't know what it may be. Stephen and Simon Peter preached the same gospel, same truths. Simon Peter saw thousands saved. Stephen died for his preaching. Barnabas. Barnabas is mentioned earlier in the book of Acts when the church is selling everything they have and giving it to the church. Barnabas is mentioned as doing that. Now think about this for a minute. Are you willing to give up your houses and lands, your possessions? Would you be willing to do that in order to have the power of the Spirit upon you? Let me explain something to you. You may be an intelligent being, but it could take years for God to teach you two words. Lord, whatever. Now you think about what I'm telling you tonight. We want the Spirit's power. If you're a believer, you want the Spirit's power in your life. But are you willing? Am I willing? Are we willing to say, Lord, whatever? We're guilty of the sin that my brother mentioned this morning. We're guilty of having other gods. And we'd rather hold on to our possessions and have the power of God upon us. Let me give you this little illustration that I've used down through the years. Some years ago, back when slaves were still the norm in the South and in the North, by the way. Just a clear little thing here. There was a revival and the old slave got saved by the grace of God. Great change came in him. His master watched him. Weeks and months went by and finally his master said to him, I need you to tell me. What happened to you? And the old slave said, well, son, that I went to the meeting. And he said, I was so compelled in my heart, I didn't know what to do except go down front and pray for God to save my wretched soul. Next few weeks he came back and he said, will you tell me that story again? He told him. Then a while later he came back to him and he said, what would I have to do to be saved? And the old black man was feeding the hogs. And he said, well, sir, say you really wants to be saved, you got to get over here in this hog pen, in this mud, on your hands and your knees, and you got to cry to God to save you. His master said, oh, no, I won't do that. So he went away. A few days later, he came back to him. He's feeding the hogs again. He said, now, what'd you tell me I'd have to do? You're reading this, aren't you? He said, you got to get over there in that mud, in that hog pen. You've got to get out on your knees and your hand, and you've got to cry to God to save your wretched soul. He said, no, I can't do it. A few days later, he came back. He said, tell me one more time what I got to do to be saved. He said, well, sir, just like I told you, you've got to get over in that hog pen. And that old master started climbing the fence to get over in the hog pen. And he said, oh, no, sir, oh, no, sir, oh, no, sir, wait just a minute. He said, you just got to be willing. Hallelujah. You know what? What a great message there is in that little example. Wow, our hearts, our minds, our will just has to get ready and be willing. Yes. Say, Lord, I'm willing. Yes. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. The other two Angies in church. Remember when they used to sing that song, Whatever It Takes? Boy, more than one time I've sat there and listened to them sing that song. And I thought, Lord, am I there? Am I there? Am I to where I could honestly say, whatever it takes? I don't know what that would be. Do you know what that would be? Do we have any idea what it would be in our lives? I gave you these examples. But there's one thing you will do. You'll die to self. Your thoughts will no longer be about you, but your thoughts will be about others. Your contemplation won't be about you getting ahead in the world. Your contemplation now will be about how I'm pleasing God or no in what I'm doing. Is God pleased with what I'm doing? I think so often. The modern church has forgotten even to think in that mode. Lord, are you pleased with us? Are you pleased with what we're doing? Many of us don't even mention His name throughout the week. Oft times don't even take time to thank Him for the food that's before us. So often, don't crack the Word of God during the week. Only Sunday. This is not a Sunday book. This book is God's Word to you and me on a consistent basis. I learned a long time ago, it's a good thing to try to learn a verse or two a week at least. As a younger man, I would learn at least a verse every day. And I had that to run through my mind on a consistent basis. While you're working, while you're about whatever you're doing during the day, the Word of God will be fleshing your mind of the filth that's about us. Jesus said, now are you clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. The greatest cleansing agent this side of heaven is the Word of God. Whereunto shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed this book, the Word of God. Now God's given us a book. God's given us salvation. God's given us the church. I don't know about you, but I still am excited to go to the house of God. I really am. I mean, it's not just another day, not just another thing. I make preparation to come to the house of God. I want to be there. I don't want anything to go on in the house of God that I'm not a part of. That is, if it's godly. Of course, a lot of things go on in the house of God nowadays. It's everything but what I want to be a part of. But I want to be a part of what God's doing. I don't want to miss one blessing that God has for the assembly. I don't want to miss a blessing that He has for me. You see, I covet the blessings of God, both privately and corporately. And God sends us blessings corporately that you don't get privately. And then He sends us private blessings that we don't get corporately. You see, that means that we're in tune not only when we're together, but we're in tune when we're separated and not with the spiritual body. What's it going to take to turn the church around? I know it's going to take revival. But where's that revival going to start? I've prayed for years. I know my brothers prayed for years. Some of you have prayed for years. Lord, begin a revival and let it start right here. But you know what? I was thinking the other day, maybe I'm praying wrong. Because maybe there's a covetous spirit that wants to be here first. So I've started praying, Lord, send revival. And I don't care who it starts with. Just send revival. May the Holy Ghost move again among us. And just let me get out on the drippings. I don't care, but send revival. I'd be willing to get the overflow. I've seen my daddy pour his coffee in the morning. And he'd pour that cup full and let it run down in the saucer. And then pick that cup up and take just a little sup out of that cup and set it down. And he went to the saucer. Yeah. Woo! glory. Just let me be in the saucer as long as God is aware and God is doing something in this old heart of mine. I'm going home. I don't know how long it's going to be. I've already outlived the promise. I'm on credit right now. The male in our family died long before we had. But the Holy Ghost, the good Holy Ghost, the greatest gift to the church God has ever given. But are we willing? I'm just asking you to survey the circumstance in your own life. Are you willing to just get willing? Now, did you hear that? Are we willing to just get willing? You see, God lets us think on this, and I don't have time to get in this tonight, but let me just mention this. God lets us think in this plane of holiness once He saves us. You couldn't do that before He saved you. But now you can think in this plane of holiness. And in this plane of holiness, there is this design of God to bring us closer to Him and make us more like Jesus. You see, that's God's plan. Now, do you suppose it's going to happen? Just as sure as rain falls from the sky, it's going to happen. Why? Because it's God's plan. Now, He's going to burn the dross out of us. He's going to burn the sin out of us one way or the other. So why not? Why not? Just say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. And where I'm not willing, I want You to make me willing to receive the power of the Spirit in my life. Such a need. You see, we can carry on multitudes God saves, but not all of that multitude is filled with the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that it is very few in that multitude that's filled with the Spirit of God. Now, why is that so? We're not willing. Or we want the power, but we want it for the wrong purpose. We want the power. By the way, God is not a harlot when it comes to His Spirit. He's not going to rent out the power of His Spirit. That's not the way it works. No. God grants this power of His Spirit to His children. Next week, the Lord willing, I want to talk to you about how we can lose this power. Because if you study this Bible real good, you'll see that even the apostles. So maybe we need to learn a lesson from them as well. But tonight, let me leave this with you. Our willingness to be filled with the Spirit of God will be tempered by our willingness to be full of hell. And that's all you can call it. Anything that's not holy is of hell. Is that right? Yes. Would you agree with me in that statement? Anything that is not holy is of hell. So it's right where we are. Do I want holiness? Do I want the holiness of God? Do I want the power of God in my life? Or do I want the hell of this old world? Let's stand together and bow our heads for a moment.